All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Mark 3. And I'm not going to be long on Mark 3. I just want to... It'd be on, brother. Can you hear me now? Oh, my. Both of my switches say it's good. Okay. All right. Always have a plan B. Oh, goodness. All right. Mark 3. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but when we were covering this morning, it seemed like the air had, maybe I had breathed all of the air in the room out, and there wasn't any air left to get an amen out, or we just didn't quite understand. And I want you to see this. And Sunday mornings, you know, we were starting a little late today, and so I was just trying to get us kind of caught up. Maybe I should have just took the time then this morning. But look at that with me in chapter 3. Oh, we'll pick it up at verse 22. And the scribes which came down... Can everybody hear me pretty good? And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him." So who's Jesus calling to him? He's calling these scribes to him. And he called... Why is he calling these scribes to him? Man, they're supposed to know the word. They're these scribes. They copy it. They make the copies and study it and teach the people. He's calling them to him. He's trying to clarify because they got it all mixed up. And he calleth them unto him and said unto them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." And we talked about that, verse 24 and 25. 26, "And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." Okay? "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." He's casting out demons, folks, from people. They're demon-possessed. Okay? I mean, that's what's going on here. How is he able to cast them out? Because he's bound Satan. How's he bound Satan? He's bound Satan with the Word of God. He has tied him up, whipped him stupid, right? And Satan is bouncing around the ropes, man. I mean, you know, how many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. Old movie, right? Old movie. They have that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where Satan's there. Man, that is hogwash. Do you find that in the Word of God? Satan ain't there. Satan's bound. Okay? Satan is bound. Jesus is sweating drops of blood, not because Satan's putting it on him, because he's carrying mine and your sin. He's about to take it to the cross. Satan is bound, friend. That's what he's saying. He's trying to communicate to the scribes in a parabolic way, through a parable, in kind of a veiled way. I'm stronger. I'm stronger. These people are being delivered because I've taken care of the strong man. And the whole point of this today was, hey, guess what? If you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the person of the Holy Spirit in you, you've been saved, you've been redeemed, you're heaven bound, guess what? You're strong. You're stronger than the strong man. Right? Not that you go looking for a fight, but boy, when the devil comes your way, you just shell teeth and keep on going. Yeah, you just shell teeth. Has anybody ever shelled teeth? You take a basketball, it's coming off the backboard, you get it between your hands, and when the defense tries to get it or your opponent tries to get it, your elbows are out like this, and if they don't have a guard in their mouth and their face gets around your elbow, you're shelling their teeth. They literally fall out on the floor. Ron? No? Anybody? It's an exhilarating feeling. When somebody tries to come take the ball and you've got, you know, you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're not being mean or hateful. You just, this is my ball. And we're going down there to score. And so get off me. All right? So that's who you are with the Holy Spirit. So it just seemed like we had a disconnect And I understand I get excited about the Bible. I've looked at it all week, and it really is, you know, lighting my fire. But man, I want it to light your fire, right?
Amen.
I want it to light your fire too. Amen? All right. Well, that is just a little review there on Mark 3. Let's go ahead and flip it on over to 1 Corinthians. Yeah, amen. Amen. I had several people come through the line and tell me they've never heard it like that. Never heard it like that. I think if we do expository preaching, we go through the book paragraph by paragraph, I think the Bible comes alive to you, okay? I mean, I could do it the where I just preach my favorites, right? I just preach my favorites and what I like preaching on, right? And boy, we just shrink, our knowledge shrinks. Yeah, we want it all. And so these things that appear to be veiled to us when we begin to connect the dots, this paragraph with that paragraph with that paragraph with that paragraph, this book with this book, this book with this book, this author with all of his books together, this author with all of his books together, all of this connected via the Holy Spirit, it begins to make sense. And let me tell you something while we're on that subject. Some people will say, man, there's so much teaching and there's not enough application. And I mean, what am I supposed to do with that? I mean, it's just over my head. Let me tell you something. What you get on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, might not have been meant for you. Right? May not have been meant for you. Might not have been meant for anybody in here. Might have been meant for somebody going to hear it online. Might have been meant for somebody going to get a CD and give it to a friend. But it was meant to be preached. It was meant to be preached. And friend, let me put it to you this way. Whenever you're hearing God's Word taught or preached, you're not online. You're not in front of the TV pumping something into your head that ought not be in there. So sometimes it's not what you got, it's what the Bible kept you from getting. Amen? And that may be the lesson for the day, or the lesson for the night, or the lesson for the Sunday morning. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll pick this up here in verse 12. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God here tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. We stand out of respect. We stand because it's living, it's active, it's powerful. We stand because, it lets the blood flow a little bit in your body, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so, be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for how it motivates, how it encourages, how it sharpens us, Lord, how it sometimes brings feelings of conviction, and Lord, brings feelings of we need to make a change. Father God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that. It always doesn't make us feel fuzzy and warm in sunshine moments. We're thankful that there's a reality to your Word that brings us back to you. It's an accountability. Lord, we're thankful for that. Help us when we stray. Help us when we sin against your Word. Help us when we sin against you. Grieve your Holy Spirit. Quench your Holy Spirit. Forgive us, God. Lord, forgive us when we buy into so much of our culture, what they're selling, what they're pumping. Lord, that we find ourselves not thinking about your Word. And Lord, therein lies the great problem. And therein lies the great mystery. Why do we do that? Why do we do that when we have such a great God such a powerful Holy Spirit in us and such a living, loving Word for us. We praise you tonight, Lord. Open your Scriptures to us. Help us as we try to set the context for this passage. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, here we are. Your bodily resurrection is muy, mucho, big time. I can't tell you how much important it is. It is important, your bodily resurrection. Paul has already reminded the Corinthians in verses 1 through 11. We spent some time covering those verses. He's already reminded these dear Corinthians in these first verses here, this first major paragraph or so, about Christ's resurrection. The Corinthians believed in Christ's resurrection, or else they would have not been saved, okay? So they at least got that part of the equation right. Jesus Christ did resurrect. But Paul's double argument is this. He's got a double-edged argument here. He's got a sword, an argument, and it goes basically like this. Because Christ was raised, resurrection from the dead is possible. Amen? Amen. Because Christ is raised. And on the other hand, unless men in general can be resurrected, Christ could not have been raised. See, the resurrections, mine and his, yours and his, ours and his, friend, they all hang together. They all hang together, right? The two resurrections stand or fall together. There could not be one without the other. Furthermore, if there is no resurrection, the gospel is meaningless and worthless, and we would be doing better somewhere in a bar watching a Super Bowl game tonight. But I'm telling you, we're not better for that. We're better for this. Amen? Now, what I find difficult, and I don't know why I find it difficult, because we're in a sinful, fallen, headed to hell, hell-bound world. I'm sheltered. I come to work. People love me. Nobody's trying to stick a knife in me. Nobody's trying to undercut me. I've got a great ministry, man. I mean, God's given me a good church. I'm sheltered and I'm insulated. But what I want you to understand, I'm sheltered and I'm insulated from the world. You guys are out there in it. You know what I'm talking about when I'm getting ready to talk about what I'm talking about here. It's hard for me to wrap my head around. It's hard for some of us, if you're sheltered like me, it's hard for us to relate to the strangeness that some of those believers could have accepted one part of the truth about Christ's resurrection without accepting the truth of their own resurrection. But they did. That's where they were. And so the question is, where did that confusion come from? Where did it come from? Oh, we got to get our, a spectacle? We got to get our spectacle out, put it up on our eye, and get our, we don't smoke a pipe, but we can put that bubble pipe in our mouth, right? And get that funny hat that's got the two bills on it. Is that the Sherlock Holmes get up I'm getting at? Yeah, so we got to do a little investigation, right? What caused the confusion? Where did the confusion come from? The cause of that confusion, you get it, brother? It's all right. Well, hey, brother, don't worry about it, man. We'll get it. I think everybody can hear tonight. Amen? Thank you for checking on that, brother. All right? The cause of that confusion, as of many of their other problems for the Corinthians, lay in the continuing influence of the pagan philosophies and religions out of which many of them had come. Isn't it amazing? When we get saved, the junk we come dragging with us. When we get saved, right? Now, some of these little guys get saved, and they're sinners, and they have a little bit of appreciation of the sin. And, hey, you just got to be a sinner to get saved, man. You got to know that you're a sinner and know that Jesus takes care of your sin. But for some of us that got saved later in life, Oh, woe is me. Gloom, despair, man. The hee-haw song is coming. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, man, we start thinking about all the stuff we've done. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. We drag a bunch of junk with us, right? And, again, this Word, this Bible, has a way of washing that, washing our minds. Washing our minds. But the memories remain. But the things that make the memories bearable, the things that keep the shame in check, are the Word of God. Are the Word of God, right? And so these folks, the cause of that confusion, philosophies and religions out of which many of them had come. Man, the culture in which they were saved out of, guess what? They weren't of it anymore, but they were still in it. They were still in it. So just basically two things, and it's kind of a, on a theological, and when I say that, that doesn't mean it's highbrow, but let's just think this through. The philosophical and spiritualistic thought of Paul's day had many erroneous, that means wrong, that means error, had many erroneous ideas of what happens to human beings after death. So what we're going to do real quick as we introduce this passage, verses 12 through 19, we're going to just take a little review, a little kind of think about some of their religions. Whose religions? The first Corinthians, the Corinthians religions. Number one, some of these ancient religions taught soul sleep. Well, what is soul sleep? That's in which the body dies and disintegrates completely while the soul or the spirit rests. There's no consciousness after death. That's wrong. The Bible tells us that we are in the presence with Christ. Amen? All right. Materialist, that's another kind of set away of religion in Corinth. Materialists believe in the utter extinction or total annihilation. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that today. When you die, it's just, that's it. That's it, man. You go back to worm dirt, and your body becomes carbon after a while, and you get sucked back into the mantle of the earth, and you get blown back out of a volcano one day, and, you know, you may end up, what's the term, evolving into something else, billions and billions and billions of years down the road, right? They believe in utter extinction, total annihilation. Nothing human, physical, or otherwise survives after death. Death ends it all. Some religions here in Corinth and in this first century general area, some religions teach reincarnation, where the soul or spirit is continually recycled from one to another, from another to another, even from human to animal and animal to human. Now, that kind of stuff still remains today. Others believe in what is generally described as absorption, in which the spirit or at least a certain part of the spirit returns back to its source and is absorbed back into the ultimate divine mind or being. The belief is reflected in a statement of the contemporary philosopher Leslie Weatherhead. Listen to what she wrote. She said, "Would it really matter if I were lost like a drop of water in the ocean? If I could be one shining particle in some glorious wave that broke in utter splendor in perfect beauty on the shores of some eternal sea." Now that is highbrow, and that's really way out there liberal. Amen? There's a song, it's got Willie Nelson in it, I think Waylon Jennings in it, and I think Kris Kristofferson in it. You know the song I'm talking about? And they talk about this recycling, right? And this absorption and going into this big thing. And it's country and western and say, okay, it's cool. And I guess after three beers shuffling around on a dance floor, it probably does sound cool. But it's completely wrong. Amen? Completely wrong. And all those views, human personhood and individuality are forever lost at death. Whatever, if anything, survives is no longer a person, no longer an individual, no longer a unique being. And friend, that is one of the characteristics of your resurrection, is your identity, your uniqueness. I mean, God created you to be you, right? To be you. Yeah, going to give you a new name and a white stone, right? Amen. And so, man, you're you. So it's you're not going to look at me one day and go, man, there's the Lee family. No, we're all going to be distinct in heaven, right? And there's the new hope group. Well, we may be all together because we've spent some time together here on earth, but we're all going to be distinct individuals and have our own identity, right? That doesn't melt away. We don't lose that. That's the beauty. Jesus came to save all of us. Amen? To save all of us. Second, let us look at some of their, 1 Corinthians, when I say some of their, the Corinthians' philosophy of the day, what they were in, what they came out of. A basic tenet of much of ancient Greek philosophy was dualism. Everybody say dualism? Dualism. And I'm not talking about when you stand back to back, take 10 paces and turn around and fire. I'm not talking about that kind of duel. I'm talking about dualism here. What do you mean? Dualism, a concept generally attributed to the philosopher Plato, another wackadoo weirdo, all right? But, you know, that's where it comes from. Dualism considered everything spiritual to be intrinsically good and everything evil to be intrinsically, or everything physical to be intrinsically evil. Not to confuse you, okay? So spirit is good, physical is bad, 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 bad. That's where in the New Testament we have this stuff called Gnosticism. That's where it comes out of. It comes out of Plato's thought. It comes out of Plato's dualism. To anyone holding the view of dualism, the idea of a resurrected body was repugnant to them. Oh, they could not stand the even discussion of it. It was just awful to even hear that for them. For believers in dualism, the very reason for going to an afterlife was to escape all things physical. Wow. The dualists considered the body a tomb or a corpse to which in this life their souls were shackled. For the Greeks, their bodies were the last things they would want to take along to the next life. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but strongly opposed the idea of a resurrection of the body. The Apostle Paul was a witness to this ideology, and not just in Corinth, but when he had preached on the Areopagus in Athens. Acts 17:32 reads this, "And when they, the Athenian philosophers, heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They mocked him. Well, that's always fun to be mocked, isn't it? Yeah. You ever caught your kids doing that to you? Oh, man. That's a rear-end whooping coming, isn't it? I mean, boy, you catch them mocking you. Yeah. I've mocked my parents and suffered the consequences of it as well. Amen?
Amen.
All right? Some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." In other words, they wanted to argue with him. They wanted to get into some great debate with him. There is the strong possibility that even some of the Jewish members of the Corinthian church doubted the resurrection. Now, I'm a little fuzzy on my Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Herodians. I believe it's the Sadducees that did not like any thought or talk of the resurrection. Okay. Yeah, so there you have it, right there in the Sadducees, right, the Jews right there. So there may have been some of this group within the New Testament church gotten saved out of Judaism, but they're coming from that what? They're coming from that Sadduceical mind thought and thinking, and so they're not wanting to accept, not wanting to believe their own bodily resurrection. That's number one. Number two, and we'll be done, despite the fact that the resurrection is taught in the Old Testament, some Jews, thank you, brother. I've got it right here in my notes. Some Jews, such as the Sadducees, amen? Some Jews, such as the Sadducees, did not believe in it. Old Testament examples, though, of the resurrection are plentiful. In the book of Job, we read this in Job chapter 19, verse 26, not to be confused with the book of Job. It's the book of Job. Job 19:26. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job 19:26. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Amen? With thy likeness. In other words, man, when we shut it down here and we open it on the other side, there he is. Amen? There he is. We ride the rail. We ride the line. Sometimes we linger. Sometimes there's suffering involved where the Holy Spirit gives us grace and mercy to withstand. Sometimes there's cancer. Sometimes there's a botched surgery. Sometimes there's a car accident. Sometimes there's a tragedy. Sometimes there's a shooting. Sometimes it's war, whatever it may be. We ride the line till the point where this closes down, but boy, when we open back up, there he is. There he is. There he is. Amen? There he is. My favorite. I don't think I've preached it because we're not in Ezekiel. That's a book worthy to preach through. One of my favorite passages in the book of Ezekiel is Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Oh man, pictures the restored nation of Israel, but also suggests the bodily resurrection of God's people. Layer by layer, bone by bone, sinew by sinew, skin by skin, organ by organ, eye by eye, covered and by covered. I mean, it's there, right? Verses 1 through 14, Ezekiel chapter 37. Daniel's prediction of resurrection is clear, speaking of the resurrection of the lost as well as of the saved. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Contempt. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. If the Old Testament teaching about the resurrection was foundational, then the teaching about the resurrection in the New Testament, man, was comprehensive. I mean, the teaching about the New Testament, or the teaching about the resurrection in the New Testament, was extensive. I mean, it was full. It was filling. I mean, we have a good foundation in the Old, and man, the Holy Spirit and the gospel writers and the New Testament authors, they just build on that and go, baby, right? Both of the Testaments agree about the resurrection, but the New Testament, smaller in nature, smaller in scope, is fuller than the Old about the resurrection. The Corinthians were either ignorant of the Old Testament truth, or they were either ignorant of the truth, or they allowed the present circumstances and culture to crowd that truth out of having any impact on their current misunderstandings of their own bodily resurrections. I say we do the same, maybe not with resurrection, but I say we do the same. We let the culture in which we live, we let the negative circumstances in which we have to deal, we let the junk that's going on in our life, we let that push God's Word out of its place in our hearts, and we fall victim. We fall victim. And instead of being the victorious Christian that goes forward, we are the saddened, shame-filled Christian that's got one foot in the dirt and the other foot going like this, and we're just spinning like a top going nowhere for the Lord. Amen? So we can't get real high and mighty here, and we can't get real arrogant here. We just have to be aware that I think we all have a tendency to do what the first Corinthians were doing. Though the Gospels were not written, Jesus' life was well known, and the Corinthians had certainly learned of His teaching from Peter and others. John chapter 6, verse 44, this was already ping-ponging around the different churches and the different areas. John 6, 44, Jesus speaking says, "No man come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Amen? Jesus proclaimed to some of his Jewish critics near the Sea of Galilee, again in John's Gospel, John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Man. Woo! Amen? The foundation of apostolic teaching was that Christ rose from the dead and that all who believed in him would also be raised from the dead. As Peter and John were preaching in Jerusalem soon after Pentecost, Acts 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Sadducees didn't want to hear it there either, right? Paul had written the Thessalonians several years before he wrote 1 Corinthians. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Amen? "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. First. And then the rest of us will be caught up in it. Yeah. But those first. People that have gone on before us, they're first. I've always been second, you know? I mean, it's just I've got a propensity of following being second. I don't know what it is. It's short. It's short, but it's second. But hey, I'd rather be second than not at all. Amen? Rather be second than not at all. We have to believe. We have to hold to that Paul had taught the Corinthians the same truth. And in his next letter to them, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Amen? So in spite of the fact that the resurrection of believers is taught in the Old Testament, in spite of the fact that in the teaching of Jesus during his earthly ministry and in the teaching of the apostles, serious doubts about the resurrection had infected many of the Corinthian Christians. It is those doubts that Paul forcefully counters in this chapter. Those doubts. Now, hey, the passage of Scripture that just kept coming up and coming up. Take your Bibles and look at Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to tell the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. It's time to be what? Time to be a Christian. Right? Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, right? Hebrews. This passage kept coming up. I lay down this afternoon and this passage kept coming up. And I'm Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What's the point of that? I don't know. I think the point of that is, I can only speculate while the Lord lays that passage on my heart, but it may change the speculation next week, but just off the top of my head, the speculation is, there's a faith problem in Corinth. There's a faith problem. Faith problem. They've gotten half of it. Jesus is resurrected. But they hadn't gotten all of it. They've gotten some of it. They hadn't gotten all of it. I want you to think about your life. Think about your life. What in God's Word are you holding on to? I mean, you really like. But then there may be some things in God's Word that, you know, I don't know if I let God make that change in me. I don't know. I just don't know. That's kind of a faith problem for us, isn't it? Yeah. Because what does the Bible say? It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those that come on Sunday night, those that come on Wednesday night, those that are faithful to associate and worship together, you're saying, I'm wanting to diligently seek Him, right? Because some of you are going to leave here and go, well, my soul, how do I diligently seek Him? Well, you're taking part in diligently seeking Him tonight. Amen. And when you open your Bible privately, you're diligently seeking Him, right? And in prayer life, even on the way to work, you're diligently seeking Him. Amen. And fellowshipping one with another in Sunday school and asking questions about the lesson, you're diligently seeking Him. So don't make this harder than it is. You're diligently seeking Him. Amen. Right? Hebrews 11:6. Just keep on what? Trucking, man. Keep on keeping on. Praise God, Paul had the spiritual strength to hold these folks accountable. Praise God we have it. Praise God it holds us accountable. Amen? Yes, sir. Yeah. 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 You want me to make your head? You want me to make your head hurt? Everybody get. Everybody be willing to take two Advil when you come, or Tylenol, whatever you take. You know, the Bible says there'll be no weeping and crying in heaven, right? Yeah. You know what I think that is? You know what I think that is? There is no time in heaven. No time. There is no time in heaven. There is no time in heaven. God sees, God's Holy Spirit transcends your past, transcends your present, and He transcends your future. You're living today. God already sees your tomorrow. God already sees next year for you. Yet you still have choice in it. That's hard. That's hard to wrap your head around. But what I'm saying here is, people that have gone on to be with the Lord thousands of years ago, when we get to be with the Lord, we'll be right behind them. Right behind them. Spouses that, one that dies in the 50s or in the 60s and the other one lives to be 80. In heaven, friend, that's... Here it was 40 years, 30 years, 20 years. There, my friend, it's not that long. Ain't no time to get sad. Ain't no time to get sad. So what are you saying? I'm saying we get there, speculation, because I can't prove it in the Bible. I'm saying we get there all pretty close. You say, how can you say that? Because we're still in time. It'd make your head hurt. Make your head hurt. I'm all good with that, brother. I just want more hair. Amen. I'm looking for more hair and strong teeth, man. I can't wait to get a new set of teeth. Amen? That problem will probably be over with, too. Yeah, that problem may be over, too, because... Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll lift these prayer requests up. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, that we can be in Your Word, that we can be challenged by it, be stretched by it, be washed by it. Lord, be informed by it, be held accountable by it. Lord, we just pray that Your Word continue to go forward in our hearts and our lives. May we be encouraged. May we seek to sow in someone else's life, seed of salvation. Lord, the seed of encouragement. The seed of inviting them to a Bible a preaching place that loves the Lord, that loves one another. Lord, may we be on the offense for You this coming week. Lord, may there be much fruit, Lord, from the efforts, the unified efforts of this body of believers working together. We thank You. We love You tonight. Thank You for all You do for us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, I think our first prayer request tonight needs to be for Brother Mike Tate. He's on a vent, and need to lift up Karen and Brother Bill and all of their family. So, Brother Roger, why don't you just lead us out in that prayer for Brother Mike, and then when you're done, those of you that feel led to pray for him, you lift him up, and when we've had a good bit of pause there, I'll close that prayer out, okay?